All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 13. We've been out of Matthew for several weeks, but we're going to get back into it, especially on Sunday nights. And beginning next week on Sunday morning, I want to talk about the head of the church in the book of Colossians. And so we'll be looking at that next week. First things first, right? And so today we're going to be looking at the seventh and the eighth parable of the kingdoms. And then next Sunday night, we'll look at the death of John the Baptist. You can kill the messenger, but you can't kill the message, right? And we'll be looking at that next Sunday night. Brother Robert will be preaching on August the 1st on that Sunday night is when he wants to preach. All right, let's go to our text today. We're going to look at these, the dragnet and the householder. And we're going to tie it in. Of course, it's tied into the gospel already. We're just going to explain it. Let's begin reading in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast in the sea and gathered of every kind. When it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, and the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. That's at his second coming, not the rapture. And they shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Father, I pray for as your word goes out with power this morning, and that you teach us, as you taught us in these eight parables of the kingdom, Lord, that what all it means and what we can expect. And we pray, number one, that we're in the kingdom, and number two, we pray that we'll make a difference in the kingdom. And so we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at parable number seven, the parable of the dragnet. And then we're going to look at, secondly today, I think I've got time, the parable of the householder. We won't be long. The context is the same for all of these eight parables, and so we live in the context. That's why I preach through books. That's why I'm what you call a systematic expositor. I don't have to search for the context every week. I don't have to search for what I'm going to preach on. Now, if God lays something else on my heart, we'll change it up like we have, and we're back in Matthew this morning. But you live in the context. You live in the flow of the context. You don't have to spend an hour looking for it. And the context, of course, is the kingdom parables that go all the way from Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 to verse 52. Eight parables dealing with the kingdom all the way from the time that the gospel is shared when Jesus was on earth all the way to the time that we go to heaven. We enter by hearing the gospel and believing. That's the parable of the sower, right? And we go to heaven. That's the parable of the dragnet. And so these eight parables also teach the growth of the kingdom as these parables progress as we go through the church age. But also, something negative, they also teach us the invading influence of corruption into the kingdom, into the church. And we see that today. Apostasy on every hand, false teaching on every hand, false teachers on every hand, churches that don't go by the biblical mandate. And that is a great influence into the church. I like what Warren Wiersbe outlined these as, and I shared that with you before several times. He outlines these eight parables as the beginning of the kingdom, the opposition of the kingdom, and the outcome of the kingdom. The beginning of the kingdom is the parable of the soul, sower in the souls that goes out and cast out seed, right? Indiscriminately, it lands on good heart. That's the only one that bear fruit. And then the opposition of the kingdom, after that, you have the kingdom of the wheat and the tares, you know. The believers and unbelievers live together, not negating church discipline, living together, and God will separate one day when he comes. The mustard seed, that's the evil influence that comes into the big tree. And then the leaven, it speaks in the Bible of sin. And then the outcome of the kingdom, we look at the parable of the treasure, the pearl, the dragnet, and the householder today. So let's look at the explanation, if we will, first of all, for the dragnet. Again, we see the corrupting influence of the kingdom and the into the kingdom and the final separation yet future. This is not the same America we grew up in, right? And that our parents grew up in. But God's covenant is not with America, it's with Israel, okay? We always got to remember that. But evil will grow worse and worse. Don't let any prosperity gospel preachers tell you that it's going to get better, we're going to have this, and we're going to have that. No, it's going to get worse. But the church can still be built. Christ will still build his church, and there are people being saved all over the world, you know, and that's what we're going to see. I'm looking forward if you approve this tonight, I'm looking forward to get prayer letters from these two pastors that show us pictures of where our investment goes. I'm looking forward to that. So Jesus places the emphasis on the removal of evil. This parable is similar to the parable of the wheat and tares that we saw back in Matthew 13. In fact, you can go all the way back to Matthew 13. Look in verse 40 and 42, if you will. 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so shall they be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity. Tares in the Bible is a picture of unbelievers. I like what John MacArthur said today in the apostasy that we're living in. You got tare pastors using tare things with tare people trying to attract the tares into the church. I like that. That about explains it, right? And so there is going to be a separation. We don't do that. Christ does that. In verse 47, 48, again, we see the Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net. Each one of these eight parables says, is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, and was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels and cast their bad away. I know many of you are like me. You probably, when you were younger, I did it when I was younger, we would go to a pond and we'd sing that pond, right? And we're all familiar with that. I wouldn't do it today because I'd be afraid what I'm going to step on and what's going to bite me. But back then, I wasn't thinking about nothing like that, you know? And so here, there's going to be a great saying. Right now, there's a great saying going through our world, and God is separating, and one day he's going to make that call. I like what Charles Swindoll in his comments on his, I got his, unless I've given it away, his handbook on New Testament backgrounds about this dragnet. He says the word means dragnet is used only here in the New Testament. This refers to the oldest type of net that fishermen used on the Sea of Galilee. The net was 1,000 feet long and 25 feet wide, narrowing at the ends to 5 feet on both ends. Fishermen would drag the net between the two boats, right, catching the fish of every kind, verse 47, and the fishermen would then separate and clean from the unclean, right? So this is the background of what this parable is talking about. Now, what does this mean to us? How do we apply this to our lives? Verse 49 and 50, it says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire and shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. At the second coming of Christ, the church is raptured any moment. We have 7 years of tribulation. The Antichrist is revealed. And then Christ comes at the second coming, at the end of the tribulation, to set up his kingdom. And when he does, his angels are going to come with him and separate. Again, there are people that got saved during the tribulation, and he's going to separate the saved from the lost, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. That's not language of the rapture. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired all them that believe. And what a trophy of his grace. When he comes, we come with him at the second coming, he's going to be glorified in his saints. And we are trophies of his grace. And because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. So as we proclaim the gospel faithfully, we must not share only just the good news, right? We need to share the bad news. And if you can't witness in today's world, there's no witness in you. Because people are wondering why the world's in the condition it's in. And we have the answer. Let me share some good news with you. Jesus saves and he wants to save you. But then I got to share some bad news with you. First of all, I like the Romans road. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all fallen short. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8. I hope you're writing these down. I can repeat them. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And then you take them to Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then you can also take them to Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are we saved through faith and not of works, right? So that's Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, and then Romans 10:9-10. So the cost of rejecting Christ as Lord and Savior in eternity is the real hell with a real fire, real punishment, and there will be eternal separation forever. Just as God will give us glorified bodies for heaven, he'll give the wicked, the unbelievers that have rejected Christ, bodies to able for them to be eternally destroyed and eternally punished in a place in hell. I'll go on record, and I will not back up, and I will not compromise. I believe in a literal hell. I believe, amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, I'll try to convince the rest of you as we go along. I believe in a literal hell, eternal punishment forever and ever. Not annihilation, but eternal ruin, right? And so I believe that, and God is going to do the separating one day, right? Now, when we have someone living in sin in our church and is flagrant, we have a responsibility to address that, right? But we're not judging nobody's salvation. We're judging their fellowship with the Lord. Now, secondly, let's look at the second, number eight, householder. Look in verse 51 through 53 of our text. And then we'll be through with Matthew 13, and we're going to get into John the Baptist's death next Sunday night. Look in verse 51, the parable of the householder. Jesus said unto them, have ye understood all these things? So when he finished this, they said unto him, yea, Lord. And then he's going to see if they do. Then he said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And when he came to pass, and it came to pass that Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. Parable of the householder. Let me explain this to you. Jesus is talking about a householder or a master of the house who brings out his treasure vault, you could say, things both old and new. This describes the scribe, the student of the law, who had been trained for the kingdom of heaven and understands it. And Jesus makes two primary points here of comparison between the scribe and the homeowner, if you will, or the householder, in order to teach his disciples the summation of these parables. Number one, the secrets of the disciples' treasure is the secrets of the old covenant revealed in the new covenant. The old covenant shows us the prophecies and the promises to come. Jesus Christ fulfills all of those. Like some 300 prophecies that Christ has already fulfilled, and he'll fulfill more at his second coming. So the disciples knew there was value in both the old and the new, right? I'm a very sentimental person. I may not look like it, but there's some things me and Faye hold on to because they have value to us. They may not have value to our children. They have value to us, right? Don't go look under our bed in our apartment. You'll see what's valuable to us, right? And we keep those things. But the old and the new are both valuable. The revelations of God in the past gives light on God's present revelation. Case in point, the revelation of Jesus Christ as fulfills what is promised in the Old Testament. Remember when I took you to a study of all the Old Testament prophecies regarding Christ? Whoa, did not our hearts burn within us, right? When we looked at that. So we have the Old Testament in its entirety. And we can see how it points to Christ. We study both the treasures of the old and the treasures of the new. And number two, the disciples' task is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom to every person, every people group all over the world. Right? Brother John Mills made a great job of explaining Mark 16:15 to us. Right? We're to take the gospel. Boy, look at our heavenly investment when we invest in this church in Nepal And folks, I want to tell you something. Them folks overseas with the help ministries, them pastors, they are a lot more serious about the kingdom work than the average church here is in America, right? People are saved. They train pastors and missionaries to plant churches in Nepal and around Nepal. So we're going to multiply ourselves. We share the gospel. We call for repentance. We call for faith and submission to his rule. So what does all this mean? Let me close with this. We need to humbly receive the message of the kingdom. These parables are about the kingdom. Are you in the kingdom? You come in by repenting of your sins and believing in Jesus Christ and his atonement on the cross for your sins. Are you in the kingdom? And then we begin that fellowship. We begin that sanctification of following Christ, becoming more like him. We leave behind all the pleasures and pursuits of the world, and we pursue Christ. Amen? That's what Paul said in Philippians 3. We pursue Christ, right? And then, secondly, we need to share and spread the message of the kingdom. We're in the kingdom, but we need to share the message of the kingdom. You got in somebody witness to you. Anybody here, just raise your hand. Don't tell me. Just raise your hand if somebody shared the gospel with you. Amen? The rest of you got saved by osmosis, I guess. But we got into the kingdom, right? Somebody shared the gospel, found out we were sinners and helpless and hopeless. Nothing we can do. And Christ on the cross died in our place and died in our stead. And we need to repent of our sins and believe in his atoning work, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's how you get in. And then you grow. And we need to save as many as we can out of this present evil world. Right? So what else do we do? All these parables, what do they motivate us to do? Well, number one, and I won't let you out. We're going to get there before the Methodists do this morning. But number one, we need to pray. We need to pray. Praying should precede your witness to someone, right? Pray, Lord, I believe they're lost. They don't give any evidence of salvation. They may say they're saved, but there's no fruit. And Lord, I want to pray. I pray that the light of the gospel might penetrate their heart. I pray, Lord, that you rebuke the evil one who wants to keep them blind and lost, right? God, you know, so often we pray, give me the right words to say, and we don't say nothing, right? But we need to share the gospel, right? So we need to pray, we need to verbalize the witness, and we need to sow seed, and guess what? We need to do it all over again, right? Pray and sow seed and witness, right? Over. That's why we're here, folks. This world is not our home. We're here for one reason. Christ is building his church. And we're going to talk about that tonight. How does Jesus Christ build his church? Father, I pray today, if there's one here today without Christ, they're depending on good works, they're depending on some kind of creed, they're depending on just attendance, they're depending on their parents, their grandparents, that's not going to get them to heaven. They got to make a personal choice to follow Christ, to follow Christ, understanding that they're sinners, bound for an eternal hell, believing that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, came and lived a perfect life and therefore could be our substitute on the cross, dying in our place. There on the cross, between heaven and hell, Jesus Christ took the wrath of the Father that was intended for us. And Father, our responsibility is to bow the knee and submit and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Father, I pray that that'll be done today. Other decisions need to be made. People might need to unite with our church by transfer or church letter. People might need to come to this altar and take a knee and do personal business with you. Lord, I don't know what it is. Somebody maybe here claims to be a believer but was not scripturally baptized through the mode of immersion. And we ask them to be obedient today and be willing to submit to that. And then unite with this church where they can grow, hear the word of God, talk from Sunday school and in the pulpit, and where they can go and develop their spiritual gifts and be useful in the kingdom. So Father, you know what needs to be done today. And we turn it all over to you. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The altar's open this morning. Come.